God is good, and all the time. Glad that you chose to worship with us today. My name is John, and I am blessed to serve as a pastor here at Hallmark, and just want to say thank you for being here. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my wife and I would love to meet you. We'll be in the foyer right after the service, and would love for you to stop by and say hello, have a gift, and just want to thank you for being here today. I want to invite you to find your way to Psalm 15. Psalm 15, as has already been mentioned, continue to be in prayer this week for Vacation Bible School. It's going to be a great week. And last I had heard, about 70% of the students who have signed up are not members of Hallmark. Many of them are just from our community. And many of them checked online that they don't have a church home. And so what a great opportunity for us who serve this week to share the love of Jesus and teach them about the gospel. And so be praying that God's Spirit would be moving. Thank you, Debbie, for reminding us of that. And I want to say thank you to all who signed up to serve. Can we give them a hand this morning? I appreciate them. You guys are the real MVPs, as someone once said. You know, you go to work and then you get here as quick as you can and spend all week investing in students. And so I want to say thank you. And you know, Hallmark has a long-standing tradition of when we think about our core values, we think about being biblically driven and personally involved and outwardly focused and radically generous. I'm thankful that that's just not something we thought of. That's, as you look back on the history of this church, that's just the DNA of the people of Hallmark. And so I'm thankful for that. And I just wanted to say a special thank you to Bessie Henson down here. It's her birthday today. And yeah, you can give her a hand. She told me on her way in this morning that she's starting to grow up a little bit. She's 92 years of age today, and so we celebrate Bessie. And again, I simply point her out to realize there's a lot of people in our church like Miss Bessie who have just been faithful to serve and to give, and it's their DNA that we are blessed to be a part of, and so the legacy of this church is just phenomenal. And that's why I stand up here every Sunday morning and say, my name is John, and I'm blessed to serve at Hallmark. I love this place. I want to encourage you to mark on your calendar really quick, all right? August 21st, all right? August 21st, that's a Wednesday night. It's going to be right here at 6:30. Our Regen Ministry, they are going to be having their commencement, all right? So another way to word that would be graduation, but the truth is we never really graduate in growing in our faith, right? So they're commencing. They've a group of people who have spent an entire year in deep, deep discipleship, accountability groups, and they've finished a year-long process. And so we want to celebrate with them. That would also be an opportunity. I think Regen, every one of you could benefit by going through the Regen Ministry. It really is just deep discipleship with an accountability group. So if that sounds something interesting to you, you want to grow in your faith, become more like Christ, and have a group around you to help you in your walk with Jesus, come August 21st, and you'll kind of learn a little more about what Regen Ministry is. And this Saturday, I want to encourage you to pray for our students. Our students and some of the leaders are headed to Guatemala on Saturday. And I want to ask, if you are going on that trip to Guatemala, would you just stand where you're at? Those of you around the sanctuary, some of our students, some of our leaders, some in the sound booth up there. And I want you to remain standing. Okay, I want you to remain standing. And if you would be willing to commit this morning to pray for this group, would you also stand with them? And I just want to pray over them. If you're close to them, you may put your hand on them in a nice way, in a holy way. And we're just going to kind of, as a church, lay hands over them and pray over them and ask that God would protect them, that God would provide for them. They're going to have great opportunities in the manna feeding centers and nutrition centers there in Guatemala to share the gospel and just to be the hands and feet of Jesus there in Guatemala. So would you join me in praying? God, we are thankful for the many opportunities you give us to serve our own community through Bible school this week, but also to serve in another country. Lord, I pray for these students and these leaders, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see the way you work in another country in a new way. Lord, they would experience your power, your glory, and your might in a different way, in a different culture. Lord, I pray that you would allow them the strength, Lord, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, to serve in these nutrition centers and these churches, Lord, just to pour out the love of Jesus onto these kids. I pray you would bless them and provide for them, protect them. And Lord, I pray that they would see fruit from their labor. And Lord, there would be students and adults that would give their life to Jesus through the ministry and through your Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. I'm just thankful that there's so many people in our church who are willing to sacrifice and go and serve. So pray for the team as they leave early Saturday morning. They'll be back in the next week. I think the next Saturday is when they're coming back. So pray for them as they travel. But Psalm 15. So if you are new today, we are in our summer series entitled Summer Playlist. And the Psalms are really a collection of songs, hence the name Summer Playlist. Last summer, we went through chapters 1 through 10. This summer, our goal is chapter 11 through 21. And the Psalms, or these songs that we're going through, similar to songs today, they can evoke emotion, right? They really, when you read them, oftentimes, if you really allow yourself, you can kind of get the emotion that the author is conveying. And for you, music does the same thing today, doesn't it? Music kind of evokes or expresses emotion. And in Psalm 15, we're not really sure, as most scholars much smarter than me, aren't really sure about the background or the context or why exactly, what was predicated for David to sit down and write this psalm. Let's think about this. There's two potential contexts for it. One author or one scholar would say that it's possible that David wrote this in light of or in thinking of when the people of Israel, the Jewish people, would make their annual pilgrimage on the holy days to the tabernacle. And that as they sang this song and they asked this question, it was a time of reflection as they went to the tabernacle. God, who is worthy to enter into your presence? And then the goal would be that on the trip, on the journey, as they made the pilgrimage to the tabernacle, that if they were not living up to the standard that we'll see in Psalm chapter 5, that they would repent. And then before they would enter in the tabernacle as was required, they would have an atoning sacrifice in order to enter in the presence. Some also say that potentially this was when Uzzah was helping David and they were moving the Ark of the Covenant back to its proper place. And as it seemed like the Ark of Covenant was going to tip over, he touched it to stable it and he died instantly. And David then, out of this thought, was like, God, if he was seemingly doing the right thing, then who can enter into your presence? And how can we approach a holy, righteous God? And so in the structure of this Psalm 15, you'll see pretty quickly, it's only five verses. David asks a question in verse number 1. Then he answers his question in verses 2 through 5. How many of you ask and answer your own questions? Okay. I have no comment. And then the last part of verse 5, David reveals a promise. So when we walk through this, you'll see in verses 2 through 5 that this pattern of three things that we should do, three things that we shouldn't do, then three things we should do, and two things that we shouldn't do, then followed by a promise. All right, so Psalm 15, let's read. I'm going to read verse 1. Lord, again, remember from our series back in the spring that when you see the word all caps, Lord, that is the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Yahweh, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money as usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. And then he concludes, he who does these things shall never be moved. A great thought, a great promise, a great reality. And I'm going to give you 3 points. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Also, if you're not aware, on the desk out in the foyer each week, we have an outline of the sermon for you to take. If maybe that will help you take notes. Also, on the YouVersion Bible app, if you're on your phone, if you go on the YouVersion Bible app and under events, search for Hallmark, all the notes are there as well. But 3 points here, and I actually got these from a commentary called Exalting Jesus. And here's, I've kind of, the way my brain works is I'm very simple. Anyone else just simple, like keep it simple? Do you guys know the acronym KISS? Keep it simple. I'm not supposed to say that word, so I'm not going to. 3 things. God stirs, God reveals, and God provides. And as we walk through it, we'll kind of expound on that thought. Number one is this: God stirs in our hearts a longing for his presence. David is asking the question, it's this cry out to God as you think about that David is wanting to know, God, how can we enter? Who may abide in your tabernacle? The word abide in this particular text is more the idea of, in fact, some English translations would say sojourn. It's this idea of who can be a guest in your presence. And then it goes on to say, who may dwell? And then gives us more the understanding of, like, long term, who can actually reside in your presence. But I think that we have to stop and pause for a moment before we really unpack this text to say that there is an assumption here of the author, David, to the reader, which would be us. And here's the question I want you to wrestle with for a minute this morning, because, again, our point number one is God stirs in our hearts a longing for his presence. And there's this assumption that you, as a follower of Jesus, like David, desire to be in the presence of God. That you desire to abide in his tabernacle, that you desire to dwell in his holy hill. Scripture also would tell us that John 6:44 says, no one can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on that last day. This understanding, I want you to think for a moment. Have you pondered on the question? Have you thought through what this would mean? God, what must I do to truly dwell in your presence? To truly have a longing to be with you? And I wonder this morning for all of us, has that longing waned? Has that longing at some point in our life been much more fierce than it is now? God, I want to know, how can I dwell in your presence? God, how can I understand who you are? God, how can I approach your throne? God, how can we do life together? I long to be in your presence. Because Jeremiah chapter 29, most of us can kind of stumble through verse 11, like, I have a plan for you, and God wants to prosper me and wants me to have a good work. But verse number 12 and 13 say that if we will seek God with our whole heart, we will find God. James 4:8 says, if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Revelation 3, verse 20, you get this picture of Jesus as I stand at the door and knock, and referencing your heart's door, that God, Jesus himself, wants to communion with you. If you will open up the door, you can have relationship, you can have fellowship, you can have the presence of God in your life. But we must first, before we unpack the rest of this passage, think in my own life, is there that longing that I'm desiring to spend time in communion and fellowship with God, my Creator? As we have often said, The truth is, you right now in this moment, you are as close to God as you have chosen to be. This week, I had the opportunity to sit with a high school student here just down the road at Starbucks and got to just explain to them. They were asking questions, and right there in the middle of Starbucks, they prayed to give their life to Jesus Christ. It was awesome. And yeah, you can praise the Lord for that, but I said to that person, I said, listen, I've been watching this journey. I've been watching God draw you unto himself. Friday, I got to sit with a man, and we were just kind of talking about discipleship and things, and here's what his testimony was to me Friday morning. He said, hey John, I've been asking God if he would just give me a desire to read his word. And you know what he said? God gave me that desire. And every morning, the first thing I do now is get up and spend time in his word. And I know it's true because he often sends me texts like, what does this mean? And I'm like, oh, I don't know, let me look it up. So if the nation of Israel was using this psalm as a time of reflection as they walked to the tabernacle, and it was a time of reflection, God, where is my heart? Where are my longings? What am I desiring? Then I think it's probably relevant for us this morning as we sit in the tabernacle, the church, the place of God, to also reflect on our life. This is why most every Friday I get on my phone and I get on Facebook Live and I tell you to do three things. I tell you to plan, to prepare, and to pray. Do you know that Sunday morning service, what we've already done today, is practice for all of eternity? We just sang the song that the Bible says we're going to sing before God, holy, holy, holy. And I would say if you couldn't enjoy that this morning, you're not ready for eternity to enter in his presence. And so before we really dig into this, I want you to wrestle with that question in your own life. David is assuming that I have the desire he has to be in the presence of God. Is that true of me? Do I really long to be in the presence, to dwell and to tabernacle with God? Look at Exodus chapter number 33, because Moses wrestled with this very thought. Exodus chapter number 33, verse number 12, and verse 12 says, then Moses said to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people. Like, you've given me a commission, you want me to lead the people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Like, help, God. Yet you have said, I know you by name. God, you've told me you know my name. You also have found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray. Here's what Moses is saying. God, I pray to you. If, in fact, I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. God, reveal to me that you belong, that I'm a part, that I have your presence. And then verse number 14, he said, God answering Moses, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Moses answers in verse 15, he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And I wonder in my own life, I wonder in your life, if your priority is the presence of God, as it was for Moses, as it seems to be here for David. And if it's not, what we learn in this psalm and what we learn throughout the scripture is that if you will ask God to reveal himself to you, he will, in fact, reveal himself to you. God stirs in our hearts a longing for his presence. Number two, God reveals our inadequacy for his presence. God reveals who we are. And so David, he, as I said, some of you do the same thing. You ask a question, you answer your own question. Verse 2, he answers, who can enter the presence of God? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. interesting that it seems like verse 2 is kind of an outline for the rest of the answer. Notice the three things. It's how we walk, it's how we work, and how we speak, right? Or if you're fixated on another W, it's our walk, it's our word, and it's our words. You see, our walk, our words, and our work, say that a couple times fast, reveal our character. Remember a few weeks back when we were in Ephesians, and the first three chapters of Ephesians tell us who we are in Christ. We've been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in chapter number 4, he shifts from who we are in Christ to how we should walk in Christ. And he says, therefore, walk worthy of the calling by which you have been called. Similar here, David is saying, if I truly am in the presence of God and I live in the presence of God, it's going to impact the way I walk. It's going to impact the words that I use. It's going to impact how I work. And so he kind of, this is not an exhaustive list. Generally speaking, he says, he who walks uprightly, works righteousness, speaks the truth in his heart. And he kind of gets into the nitty-gritty, as some would say. Verse 3, he who does not backbite with his tongue. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand, anyone ever talk bad about someone? Yeah, everybody look down. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take reproach against his friend, whose eyes a vile person is despised. In other words, we call evil evil. This is what you would point out to the core value of biblically driven. We're gonna call out sin. We're gonna call out what's against God's scripture. That's what we as a church, that's what we as followers of Jesus are called to do. We're gonna call out sin, and we're not gonna, but it says we will honor those who fear the Lord. Goes on to say, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, what David is saying, if you've ever made a promise, keep your promise. Be a man of or a woman of your word. Even what he's saying here is, even if it's gonna cost you something. You ever made a commitment to someone and then circumstances change? And you realize this commitment is now going to cost me something. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. And what David is saying here is, don't go back on your word. Be a person of character, of integrity. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money as usury. We won't really get into the deepness of that. You may in your connect group. But really, it's don't take advantage of people because of your position. He's talking about your integrity and your money, but specifically it seems like he's talking about integrity and your money in your workplace. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. In other words, David is saying, if you want to enter into the presence of God, you got to be a person of righteousness. And this will be displayed in your walk and in your words and in your work. And then so he says at the last part of verse 5, what does he say? If you live up to this standard, if you are righteous, he who does these things shall never be moved. Never be moved from what? The presence of God. So who can enter the presence of God? He who is righteous. And he who is righteous, verse 5, will always be in the presence of God. This is talking about like eternal life, the eternal presence of God. So, the truth is, the reality is, if you look around the room, I want you to look at the person next to you and say, you're not perfect. Didn't know we were going to start a fight in church today, did you? If you want to be nice, you could say, but you're pretty close. But now you've just lied in church. So, right? All right. If someone spoke to you, you need to go back. You need to look back at that person and said, you're not either. Right? We need to balance this back out, right? So it's interesting. I think there's two points of application here. One is for us as followers of Jesus. If we will desire to know God and to walk in the presence of God and enter into communion and fellowship with God, God will help us walk worthy of the calling by which we have been called. Because the truth is, as you have just stated to your neighbor, there ain't nobody perfect, is there? And anyone want to claim perfection? Ain't none of us perfect, including my English and grammar there, right? But God is moving us as followers of Jesus to become more in the image of Christ. This was even the verse that Debbie read in Romans chapter 12. Don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? It's a process of becoming more like Christ, but it's not, the truth is, I will never be more like Christ because I'm such a good, strong-willed person. Now, I'm stubborn, as just about anybody could agree to. Anybody else want to admit they're stubborn? Anyone too stubborn to raise your hand that you're stubborn? I don't know. My desire to be good is only going to get me a few steps down the road. Left to my own desires and my own initiatives and my own will, I'm going to mess up every time. Can I get an amen? About you, not me, I'm hoping. In order for me to walk worthy of the calling with which I've been called, as Paul talked about in Ephesians 4, then I have to put a much greater emphasis than I do personally on being in the presence of God. Isn't it amazing that the creator of the universe allows me to enter into his presence? When I think of these pilgrims and walking to the tabernacle in the old covenant, there was one person on one day a year that could enter into the presence of God. And us today, as followers of Jesus, every single moment we can choose to enter into the presence of God. Am I truly longing to commune and to fellowship, to let God transform me into the image of Christ? And I think the other point of application is, I think David wants us to understand that this list here, it's not an exhaustive list here, but this list here, if we were to walk through it and really detail every aspect of it, most likely everyone in the room on every count would be guilty on some degree. In every count, in every thou shalt not, or in every thou shall, okay, I've messed up. I've failed to do something I should have done, or I've done something that I know was wrong. Are we all in agreement with that? Okay. Remember what we read last week in Psalm 14? You may not have to turn the page, just look over Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, verse 1, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all. Do you know what the word all means? You guys are so smart. They have together become corrupt. There is, what's the word? There is how many? Are you sure? That's what it says. Thank you, Jimmy. There is none who does good. And in case you haven't figured it out, the psalmist David says, no, not one. We read this last week, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So when we think about an eternal perspective, and David asked the question, who can enter into the presence of God? And then he says, if you live up to the standard, you can enter the presence of God. And the truth is, None of us can live up to the standard. It got heavy in here, didn't it? Have you ever heard someone reference sharing the gospel as the good news? You ever heard that word, good news? I know you have, so just play along. Yeah, we've heard that. Right? Gospel simply means good news. But you know, the good news is not such good news if you don't know the bad news. The bad news is that none of us live up to the standard. None of us can enter into the presence of God. None of us are righteous. No, not one. But there was one who was righteous, and there was one who lived up to the standard, and his name is, say it with me, Jesus, name above all names, the only name by which we can be saved, Jesus. See, God stirs in our hearts this longing for his presence. Then God reveals to us we're not good enough to be in his presence. But then God provides a way for us to have access to his presence. Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You see, Jesus was in the presence. Jesus chose to come out of the presence. What does John 1:14 say? He became flesh. And he did what? He tabernacled. He dwelt among us. You see, we couldn't get to him, so he came to us. We just sang those words. I'm not good at remembering the lyrics without singing it, and you don't want me to sing it, but we just sang those words. He didn't want heaven without us, so he chose to come down, didn't he? Jesus humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you've been brought near. And how are we brought near? By the blood of Jesus, the atoning sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus. All right, let's make sure we clarify our terms here. 1 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, as David lays out this standard, you want to enter the presence of God? Here's the list. By the way, you can't live up to the list, but Jesus came and he fulfilled the list, and he was placed on a cross. My sins were placed on him, and in return, his righteousness was placed on me. Isn't that an amazing reality of what the Bible teaches us? But here's the truth. God has sent his son to die and to take your place because you didn't live up the standard, but now you have a decision to make. If you've never asked Jesus to place his righteousness on you, to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, this question, who can enter into the presence of God? Not you. The only way you can enter in the presence of God is to say yes to Jesus. Jesus spoke to that end in John 14:6. I quote this, it's probably the verse I quote more often than any. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Nobody gets to God except through me. So as David asked the question, who can abide in your tabernacle? Who can dwell in your holy hill? Jesus would answer for us, nobody except they come through me. And if we come through Jesus, we've been declared righteous. And the last part of the psalm says, we shall not be moved. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment. This morning, again, there's two aspects in which you might could apply this today. For some of you, maybe God has just revealed to you this morning that, you know, the truth is, I don't long to be in his presence like maybe I once did or maybe I wish I were. How many of you would, just in a moment of transparency and maybe even a moment of boldness this morning, you would raise your hand and say, John, that's me. I want to long to be in the presence of God much more than I am right now. Would you just put your hand up? Just put your hand up. Oh, there's a bunch. I'm right there with you. You can put your hand down. I want to challenge you in a moment when we stand. If that truly is your heart, your prayer, your desire, I would just encourage you either stay seated and pray where you're at or come forward and kneel at the altar and say, God, give me the desire to know you more, to enter into your presence, to daily commune with you through your word and through prayer, that you could give me the strength to walk worthy of the calling by which I have been called. The other point of application was, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever said yes to Jesus? And in saying yes to Jesus, he has declared you righteous, and you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would anyone this morning, again, in maybe a moment of transparency and maybe a moment of boldness, you would say by raising your hand right now, John, I've never placed my faith in Jesus, but I want to do that right now. As our eyes are closed, just put your hand up. Anyone like that this morning? Just put your hand up. All right, anyone? I didn't see a hand go up, so I'm going to say praise the Lord that everyone in here is a follower of Jesus. But maybe this morning just didn't have the courage to raise your hand. As Stefan mentioned earlier, if you have a question about it, come talk to one of us. Come talk to me. I'll be in the foyer right after the service. We would love to show you from the scriptures exactly what it means to enter into the presence of God. Would you stand with me as I pray this morning? God, this morning as we close out our service in worship through music, Lord, this song simply allows us this morning to voice the desire to abide in you. Lord, many of us today have publicly, through raising our hand, acknowledged that we want and we desire to know you more, to fellowship and commune with you on a greater, deeper level. So as we worship through prayer and through singing, help us, Lord, as we sing these words, to declare our dependency on you and our need to abide with you. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. Thank you for the encouragement and the challenge through your word today. It's in the powerful and the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen.